right. So we've been going through the book of Galatians, and we're kind of getting there and getting to the end of that. And we only have a few more weeks, believe it or not, in the beginning of or middle of June, you know, a few more weeks. We probably got four or five left. As we go through Galatians. So I'm going to ask you right away, go ahead, turn open to Galatians chapter 5. So we've been through this all the way since February, right? We've been going through this. And if you remember from last week, if you weren't here, I'll try to kick you up a little bit. So Paul is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ and that salvation comes not from being religious, not from doing some sort of good deeds, not from doing anything on your own. As a matter of fact, it's about giving up on yourself, realizing that you cannot make it happen. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be good enough to be good enough for heaven. As we've said many times throughout the book of Galatians, your good enough is not good enough. Right? Your good is not good enough. Your best is not good enough. The very best you can do, the reality of that is we still fail. We still sin against the commands of God. We still sin against what we know to be right and wrong, and we deserve hell. And yet by God's grace and by his love and by his mercy, Jesus came that we could have life and by trusting in him alone for salvation. And so Paul took four chapters to just argue that over and over and over again. Like I said last week, you may have thought I was preaching the same sermon every single week because Paul was just trying to, was just dismantling the arguments against anything that we could be a part of our salvation, that we could be a part of somehow earning something so that we deserve something before God. He's dismantled that completely. And so like we've said in the end, well, what's left then? Well, what's left is I have nothing to bring, and so all I can do is to fall upon the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God, as Troy preached a few weeks ago, that mercy and grace doesn't diminish every time somebody uses a little bit of that, right? It never goes away. It never. Matter of fact, there's more than could ever be used plus. Right? And so praise God for his mercy and grace. And so last week we talked in Galatians chapter 5. If you look at verse 1, it says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." I told you last week, many would say that the whole theme there of Galatians, as far as just the vital verse, it is for freedom that he set us free. For freedom that we would come. That's what it's been all about, what he's talked about. Freedom from the law, freedom from this burden, freedom from trying to figure out something on my own. And we're free in Jesus Christ. And so he has come to set us free, that we would have that. And again, like I said, set us free from what? Like I said last week, set us free from a life where I'm always trying to live up to a standard that would earn me some favor before God, even though I can never live up to that standard. You get that? So we're trying to earn something, we're trying to appease God, try to make God happy, and we're in the system too often where we just try to live up to that standard, even though I can never live up to it. It's kind of like I talked about last week, running on a hamster wheel or a treadmill. Some of you guys run on treadmills, right? You can go fast and you get no place. I know it tells you go distance, but you haven't gone anywhere, right? You're just, that web belt's just turning and you're just going and you're not getting anywhere. And that's what it is when we try to do that. That kind of life is exhausting. It is exhausting to try to constantly keep up, try to constantly be good enough, try to constantly live this life that I have to reach a standard that I can never reach because the standard is perfection. And I've already blown it. And you've already blown it. And so it's defeating. It's defeating. No matter how hard I try, I'll fail. And so this verse in verse 1 where it says that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. I gave you that quote last week from John Piper, which I love, which says this. Thank you. "For Paul, the experience of freedom is not icing on the cake of Christianity. Freedom in Christ is Christianity." Let me say that again. The experience of freedom is not the icing on the cake of Christianity. Freedom in Christ is Christianity. Freedom in Christ is Christianity. He has come to set us free. He has come to set us free. So, and he has set us free to freedom. So away from, like we talked about last week, away from this thinking that you are God, that you have to carry the burden, that you have to figure it out, that you have to be pleased, that you're the center of the universe, right? And away from this empty religion, as Matt Chandler said, away from empty religion and fear-based behavioral modification. So we've been set free from that. Well, it's not only that we've been set free to that, we've been free to something. What have we been free to? We've been freed. What we get in that salvation is that we get to place ourselves and we get to be under the real God. When I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he becomes my Father. Abba, Father, Daddy. He's mine and I am his. I no longer have to try to figure out the meaning and purpose in life. He gives us meaning and purpose. I no longer have to live to make others happy. And I got to tell you, that's hard. Isn't it hard? It's hard to try to live to make everybody happy. And there's a whole lot of people out there in this world running on that hamster wheel, just trying to make everybody happy, and to try to please them and try to figure it out. And that's hard. Why? Because people change. I mean, even the person, I mean, if you've been married, I've been married over 30 years now. And I love my wife, and she is awesome. I mean, my wife is awesome, okay? But, like, the thing that frustrates me is, like, she'll tell me how to do something or she'll tell me how she wants it, and then I'll do it, and then 5 years later, she changes that. I'm like, wait a second, you've changed the standard there. How am I supposed to meet that? How am I supposed to figure that out? It was funny. We were folding clothes together. We rarely do that together. I do a lot of laundry in my house. All right, just back off. I do laundry. I don't do a lot else, but I do laundry. But we were folding together, and all of a sudden, I noticed that she was folding shirts differently. And I'm like, wait a second. Actually, what I noticed was, she was grabbing her shirts out of the dryer to make sure I wouldn't get them. And I'm like, what are you doing? Wait a second. You don't like the way I fold. And I said, that's not the way you showed me 25 years ago. It's awful hard trying to please people, even people that are awesome, even people that you love. And if you're just running that hamster wheel, you're trying to make somebody else happy. I've been freed from that. I've been freed from all of that, from trying to please people. All I have to do is please God. All I have to do is live for the glory of God. Right? All for an audience of one. That's all I have to live for. That's all I have to do it. I don't have to be afraid anymore. I don't have to do it. And you know what happens when we try to please people? You know what happens when we're trying to live for everybody else out there, when we're trying to run the race and we're trying to figure it out and we're trying to, you know, do something on that? We eventually get to this place, and this is where a lot of people in the world have gotten to today. We get to this place where we understand that I just can't please them, so I'm like, I'm going to stop trying to please people, and I'm just going to please me. And so I'm just going to do what makes me happy. And I'm just going to do what pleases me. And I'm just going to do the things that I like. And if they want to join me, great. And if they don't want to join me, fine. And see, we think, well, that's a place of freedom. No, it's not. It's not a place of freedom because you're just the center of your universe then. And you're just all about you. And you're just all about what you want. As a matter of fact, we even begin to play the game where God wants me to be happy. And so this isn't making me happy. This relationship isn't making me happy. This thing isn't making me happy. And so I'll just go what makes me happy. I'll just go do what makes me happy for the moment, because that's what matters, is my peace and my happiness and my joy and my serenity right now. That's what matters. And so you know what it looks like? It looks like I said, you're the center of your universe. And that's not freedom. As a matter of fact, what you've done is you've played right into the hands of Satan. You played right into the hands of Satan, and you've become enslaved to this selfish, self-centered you world. where you're everything. And we get yoked again together to him. All right, so it's kind of like what we've talked about last week coming in. So that's the issue of what we have. And that's why Paul continues on. We're just going to talk about a few verses today. So look at what he says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And Paul's like all up in our business right now, right? I mean, he's all up into this. I mean, we're like, let's defend the gospel a little bit more. Well, now he's about to get into our business and about who we are and are we even living it out. Verse 13, he says, he reminds us, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. We've been called to freedom, right? He reminds us, we've been called to freedom. And what does that look like? What that looks like is love. What that looks like is a releasing, agape kind of a love, and we'll talk about that. That's what it is. See, the problem is when I view other people as competition for affection of others or for competition of affection for God, when I look at others and I see them that way, my heart is not motivated out of love, but rather out of fear for God, for fear of what they might think of me, for fear of what others might think of me, for fear of what God might think of me, for in all this place, and we're just trying to get to this place. And in some sense, it's for fear of what I look like to myself. We're run by fear, and fear is a prison. See, we think freedom is pleasing me. We think freedom is making yourself happy. It isn't. Real freedom is being so secure in Jesus Christ, so comfortable in him, that I can love others freely and that I can serve them no matter what. That's what real love is. That's what real freedom is. No jealousy. No jealousy. And we do, don't we? We do have jealousy, even in the church. Remember, he's talking to the church, right? This is not talking about the world and about what they do. He's not talking about the competitive world and the rat race that's out there. He's talking about it here. He's talking about how we view one another, and well, they don't think like I do, and they don't do like I do, and this competition that comes between, and this jealousy that comes between us as believers in Christ. I mean, we struggle at times. You know, you have people in the church, and if you love them, and especially if they love you, you're all about them. But if they're not all about you, I mean, sometimes we get upset. Well, why'd you put them in that position? Why did you do that? Why do they get to do that? Oh, they always get to. We look at other people in that way, with this jealousy. We struggle with all kinds of jealousy. As a matter of fact, sometimes we see people and we just see their walk in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we're happy when we see somebody fail in church. Sometimes we're happy when that Christian, that perfect Christian that you see, lets out a curse word, and we're like, oh yes, they're human. Right? We get this. This thing of I can never be like them, so maybe they can be a little bit more like me. Even in our righteousness, sometimes we have this competition thing going on, this jealousy thing going on, even in the church of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, you know how you know when you're doing that? Look at what it says. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Let's be honest, right? Unfortunately, the Church of Jesus Christ in America and around the world has been known for some biting and devouring each other. If you've been a Christian for a long period of time, you've seen that. And the only way you haven't is because you've just sequestered yourself into a little bubble and you've kind of kept yourself away from all that. Biting and devouring and taking over, right? And what happens, see, when we look at other people, instead of just worrying about ourselves and God, when we just worry about our relationship with Jesus Christ and we just press in close to him and we just find that freedom of not having to worry about other people or what other people are doing or looking like or what they're getting and I'm not getting or anything like that, right? When we don't just release ourselves to God, we become consumed with other people. Some of you today are consumed with other people. And you know, in the church, the most holiest weapon of gossip is prayer. Oh, we need to pray for we have a Sally in our church. I don't think we have a Sally in our church, right? So just want to make sure, you know, we need to pray for Sally. Why? Well, people think that she's all that and more. Well, she's really not. I can see her, and she needs more of Jesus. You ever got one of those prayer requests? You ever asked for one of those prayer requests? Got to be careful, right? So it looks like biting and devouring one another. You know what? You know what James says? Matter of fact, if you have a moment, put your hand in Galatians and flip back to the end of the Bible, almost to the end, James chapter 4. It's too long to put all the words up here. James chapter 4. I forgot to tell you, if you need a Bible, there's Bibles under the seats, and I know it's kind of weird with the setup we got now, but in that row that you can't sit in right in front of you, that's the buffer row, the buffer zone. There's Bibles underneath there. You can take that. If you need one, take it home. But James chapter 4. He says this, and again, may I remind you, James is talking to the church. He's talking to the church. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Why are you struggling with other people?" Well, they're not. I'm not struggling with other people. They're struggling with me. Okay. Is not the source of those quarrels and conflicts your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You know, we often go to this verse and we're like, we use this verse, James chapter 4, verse 3. We use that verse, verse 2, as some sort of like, you know, well, maybe you don't have it because you haven't asked God. That's not what he's talking about here. He says, you ask, verse 3, and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your plate, make you comfortable. Prayers are all about you. Your prayers are what's going to make you happy. Your prayers are what's going to make you comfortable. Your prayers are going to make what that. I said this a long time ago, and I think it's still true probably today. And I have no statistic to back this up, so nobody can argue with me about it. Right? So no statistic at all to back this up, but I think probably 95 to 98% of our prayers have to do with our happiness, our comfort, our peace, our joy, our something. Even our prayers for other people. I mean, now, some of you are prayer warriors. And so you'll get the list, and you won't know who I'm trying to think of a name. Sally, right? Yeah, I'll just go back to Sally, right? She's going to be my go-to now. You know, you're such and such asked you to pray for Sally, who's having struggles in her relationship. And you don't pray for Sally. I mean, let's be honest. You don't pray for Sally because you don't know Sally. You know, I mean, now you might pray for George. Because you know George, and you love George, and George is having struggles, so you pray for him. I get that. That's okay, all right? But to this point of, we don't want to see people we love hurting. So it's all about taking away pain. Most of our prayers are about taking away discomfort, taking away pain, or, you know, advancing me. Get me a better job, get me a better this, get me a better that, so that I have it. It's wrapped around the center of my universe. How often do we pray? What a wild concept. I introduced this about 2 years ago. What a wild concept that when we're struggling, that we would say, God, I don't like it, and I would love for this to go away. But Lord, no matter what, why don't you use it for your glory? If you need me in pain, why don't you let me be in pain so I would bring others to you? How many of us have prayed that we might, if God wants to keep us in pain? And again, there's no issue with saying, God, please, I don't like this. Please take this away from me. But too often, all it is wrapped around us, right? So we ask, and yet we don't receive because we ask with wrong motives so that we may spend it on our pleasures. He says, verse 4, James chapter 4, verse 4, you adulteresses. You know what an adulteress is? It's someone that walks outside of the marriage relationship. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility with God? Isn't that interesting how he equates that center of the universe with the fact that you've bought into the system of the world where you are the center of the universe? Whoever wishes to be a friend of God, of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. Do you not think that the scripture speaks with no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. And we're gonna introduce that today, but we're really going to talk about that next week. But he gives the greater grace. Therefore, he says, God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, what do I do about this? What do I do about this self-centered, this hard thing to get outside of me where I release it all to God, where I really am set free for freedom's sake? What do I do? He says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. And then actually, I didn't even have verse 10. You notice what verse 11 says? Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. And if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Oh, it's the same thing that Paul's talking about. We bite and we devour and we crunch and we grab and we just get wrapped up in everything else except Jesus. Except Jesus. Again, like I said, he's talking to the church here. But let me tell you something, and here's the good news. When my freedom is in Christ, when I'm truly free in Jesus Christ, I'm free to rejoice with others. I'm free to celebrate others. When I'm no longer God, when the world doesn't revolve around me anymore, when I'm not defined by me or whatever I think should define me, you know, when I'm not defined by my job or my house or my car or how many Facebook friends I have or how many outside friends that I have or how many people love me or, you know, how many people come to my funeral, to how many flower baskets are put up front. Really, that's how we're defined? Boy, the hip person must have really been good because, look, they had 450 flower baskets. Really? Right? When I'm no longer defined by that, but rather defined by God, then it is really I who are free. Then I'm free to love others. And I'm going to tell you, that's all, so what we often think it means. It doesn't mean, well, yeah, free love, right? I can just free love some sort of sexual, some love, some sort of whatever kind of love. Again, really a love that just pleases me. No, I'm free to love without anything coming back to me. I'm free to love. I'm free to love whether they've loved back on me or not. I'm free to love whether they get ahead of me or not. I'm free to love and I'm free to serve and I'm just freed for that. Because I'm freed from this burden that somehow I have to grab more or that I have to be the center of everything. It means I'm no longer tied down to competing with others for love or competing with others for significance or competing with others for the affection of anyone, especially my Father. I'm freed from that in Jesus Christ. I'm freed from that. Completely. You have been freed in Christ to let love reign in your lives. Not love of self, not allowing the flesh to reign, but allowing the Spirit to reign. And allowing the love of God, which has been poured into you, which you have been lavished in, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. We have been lavished in God's grace and his love. It has been lavished upon us. And when I sit in that, then I'm free to pour it out of me. Because I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to use up God's love. I can't. I'm not going to have to worry about whether I use up God's grace. I can't. I don't have to worry about whether it's of me. It's all of him. And so I can freely love others. And so that's why Paul says back in Galatians chapter 5, sorry. He says, listen, it's freedom is not an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, he says, serve one another. Through love, we can serve one another. I'm free to that. As a matter of fact, he says the whole law is wrapped up in this. In one word, he says, and then he says the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I know what you want to do, and I wanted to do it. As soon as I read it this week, I was like, well, all right, well, I got to add in the part of, you know, to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. But that's not what he's talking about here. I mean, he's already talking about that you love God. And if you say you love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, if you're really also spiritual, you know, and there's a problem with that other person because they're not as spiritual as you are, then what would pour out of you is not some sort of biting and devouring, but what would pour out of you is service through, you know, love through service. That's what would pour out of you. That's what would emit from you in what you do. And so you serve not to get something back or because I'm scared of something being blown up in my life, right? I don't serve because something might not come of me. Or I might not get something. I don't serve because I'm scared of what I might not have. I serve out of love and out of grace and out of mercy of God. And I love. Someone once said, hard work cheerfully done is easy work. Light work unwillingly done is drudgery. So get this. Get this. He equates freedom in Christ with serving others freely. He equates freedom in Jesus Christ with serving others. That's wild. See, again, when I'm not burdened by jealousy or competition or need for recognition or anything else, I'm just free to serve. The problem is we are burdened. We are burdened with those things. And you know what Jesus said to us in that? Matthew chapter 11, sorry, verse 28. Shh. No, sorry, I'm there. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then he says this, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Remember last week we talked about being yoked with the world, being yoked with Satan? Well, the reality is freedom isn't not being yoked. I need to be yoked, but it's who you're yoked with and whom you're yoked to. To be yoked in Christ. So that I'm then free. And so you say, well, how is the burden of Christ? Because he still says that, right? Put that back up there real quick. Right? He still says, for my yoke is easy and my burden. Now, Patrick, you just said to be free is to be freed of the burdens of. No. See, I'm freed of this burden of trying to be good, this competition. Freed of this burden of trying to have something for me. I'm freed of this burden of trying to please, of this competition, of this jealousy, of this why don't I get and why do they get and all that other kind of stuff. I'm freed from that, but I still have a burden placed upon me, but it's the burden of Christ. And that yoke that I carry is light, and that burden that he gives me is easy. Why? Why is that burden light and why is that burden easy? Well, it's because we do those things from joy through the Spirit. Right? We do those things because I am so in sync with the Father that I'm just walking with him. I see I'm yoked with him and I'm just walking with him and I don't have to set the pace and I don't have to worry about where I'm going. I just go with God. And I'm pulling. Right? Because when you're yoked together and you're plowing the field, you're still pulling. But I'm pulling with him. Like we talked a few weeks ago about, you know, really the reality of all we are in this world is we're like a piece of paper that just gets blown by a little wind. But if you put that piece of paper onto the tree of God, right, onto that thing that will not be moved, that paper doesn't move at all. Why? Because the paper got strong? No, the paper didn't get strong. It just got affixed to strength. And so you need to be affixed to Jesus. The problem is, see, we get wrapped up in ourselves and we get wrapped up in church and then we're like, well, you know, I don't like the way it's going. They're not doing what I want. So I'll go find someplace else. And what a lot of us have found, and listen, I have praised God, you know, for this whole video system thing, you know, during COVID. Thank God that 2 years before we started live streaming our service, because last year when everything shut down, right, we just kept going. And with nobody here, it's so nice to have people here, right? I mean, we kept going, and I praise God for that, and there are times for that, but too often, too many people have checked out from the church to a video stream. They're like, yeah, well, I watched on Sunday. Maybe. Or it wasn't convenient, so I watched on Monday, or maybe I didn't, or maybe I just listened to Charles Stanley. Listen, Charles Stanley, Matt Chandler, I don't know, name somebody you really like. Tony Evans, I like. You know, I like a lot of preachers. John MacArthur, whatever. John Piper, name somebody. That's not going to church. You haven't gone to church when you've watched a video sermon. Now, listen, video sermons have their place. Video Bible studies have their place. That's all right. But you haven't gone to church. Matter of fact, that's why he says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you know, even in the first century church, they had people who were checking out? Why? Because that's what Satan does. He's like, man, those people don't love you like they should. They don't recognize as you should. Those people think that they're great and blah, 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 blah. You know? And we think we can do it better. And sometimes we think we can do it so much better that I'll just figure out how to do it all on my own. So I'll just watch these preachers, or I'll just do these things, or I listen to Hillsong for my worship, or whatever. Listen, church is a team sport. It's not an individual sport. And a lot of us think that Christianity is a team sport. A lot of us think that Christianity is an individual sport. That was the problem. Some of you are old enough to remember this. Remember when we were really focusing in the 90s? Like some of you were born in the 90s, but you know, right? In 1990s when they were talking about, you know, my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that it was born out of the fact that, yes, I for myself have to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, right? That's an individual thing. But as soon as I do that, I'm joined into the family of God. Like we talked about last week, I love we changed that verse from I to we. I love that. Because it really is about us. Together. Strengthening one another, encouraging one another. And you know what? I can do that even in a church where maybe I'm not recognized like I should be. I can do that because I just love God with all of my heart, and I've been set free from the burden of that kind of thing. I've been set free. Have you ever done service for Christ in a church where it was not out of obligation or out of you know, fear that you might be noticed or out of, well, nobody else is going to do it, but you've just done it because you love God with all of your heart and you love others? That kind of service is freeing. That kind of service is comparatively freeing in what we do. And although it's hard at times, and sometimes we labor by ourselves and we labor long, when you do it for Christ and only for him, the feeling you get is that you are often more blessed even when you're serving somebody else than the service you give. Every single mission trip I've been on, I come to the place where I've realized this now, but we always thought we were going to serve them. And usually what happens is we get more out of it, I think, than they ever would. We get more out of that. Well, how in the world can I do that? How in the world can I take me out of the equation? How in the world can I walk in this world that so wants me to focus on me? Every advertisement is about you. Every advertisement is about your pleasure. Everything in the world tells you, well, you just have to get it. You complain to somebody about what something's happening, and they're like, whoa, listen, if it's not making you happy, go make yourself happy. That's the wisdom of the world, and it's garbage. It's garbage. So how do I do that? Look what it says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, he says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, I want you to notice that really quickly, what he says there. He doesn't say it in a negative way, right? He doesn't say, do not carry out the desires of the flesh and you will walk by the Spirit. Because you could walk all day working your hardest not to sin, and you're not going to walk in the Spirit one ounce or one iota. You may have a good day where you've done well today. I mean, it's only 11 o'clock, but you know, all right. But you've done well today. And you're trying hard. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And too often in Christ, we think that's the answer. Stop it. Stop it. It's not the answer. The answer is not if you just stop it long enough and hard enough, and if you just stop yourself from getting all involved in that, then you'll walk in the Spirit. No, that's not, because you might not. It might all be about you. No, the answer is you walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out. You know, you draw yourself and align yourself so close with God. You understand the freedom and the grace and the mercy that he has poured out on you. And you look at him and you won't carry that stuff out. Well, you know what? That's some of next week that we're going to talk about. So much of that, right? So much we focus on us and what he's... Listen, it all goes back. I think so much. I could probably end every sermon with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Really, I think I can. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this. He says, and by the way, chapter 11, right, is about the hall of faith, all those people who have served Jesus and how they didn't look at what they were going to get, but they looked for a kingdom that was of God. And he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance. I love that, because that's not sin necessarily, but those are burdens that lay on our heart for things that we need to have. Sometimes those are things that are temptations that could lead to sin. Well, how do I know they're not sin? Because of what he says, right? Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So, right, we're in it for the long haul, like we talked about last week. And how do we do that? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing, and I love that word, fixing your eyes on Jesus. You know what that means? That means you look to that and you look to nothing else. Well, but what about everything else that's coming in? What about everything else that's around me? No, you look at Jesus. You fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, right? You think, well, I'm suffering. Jesus has suffered. He knows what he's talking about. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix them. Fix it on him. Don't do anything. Who for the joy set before him, and you know who the joy was? It was you. See, he could serve you freely. He could serve me freely by dying in joy, despising the shame. He didn't like the cross. Jesus didn't like the cross. But he was willing to go to the cross because he looked beyond the cross and he saw us. In love, he served because he was free, truly free in God. He knew who he was. He knew who he was in Christ. I mean, in God, he knew who his Father was, and he was willing to walk the path, even though he didn't deserve it, even though it was below him. Quite honestly, we think so many things are below us, and they're not. It was below him, the King of the universe. It was below him to take on flesh and to be born as a baby into our world. And yet he was willing to do that so that you and I might know life. That you and I might know freedom. Freedom. That we can live in this world and we can love in this world. Without needing anything back, without needing to see what we're going to get out of it, without anything like that, but just loving freely in Christ. Because you know what? I got all I need. You do something for somebody, they say, what can I give you? You can't give me anything. I got Jesus. I got all I need in this world. Let's pray. Father God, I love you. Thank you for Jesus. I thank you for Jesus, Lord. Lord, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at his right hand of God. Lord, you endured for us. You endured that we might know life, that we might have freedom, that we might be free of this world and the burdens and the jealousies and the competitions and all of those things, Lord. You freed us that we might then just simply walk in Christ and walk to your glory and walk in love serving others. Father, would you be seen in us? Father, would our lives be all about exalting Christ in everything that we do so that others might be pointed to you, that it might not be about us, but it might be about you. God, fill us with your Spirit, and that's the only way we're going to do that is to fix our eyes on Jesus, to walk in Christ firmly and strongly to your glory. I love you, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you guys stand up as we...